All right, well, let's open our Bibles to Philippians. If you came in while we were singing there, welcome to Cornerstone. Glad you're here. If you have any questions about anything church-related, you can ask me after the service. I'd be more than happy to help you out with anything. Kids, go ahead and go learn. Children's Church, tell your parents all about it. That's a lot of kids today. Good luck. That is a lot of kids today. All right. So Philippians chapter 4. We are on week 12 of our Philippians series. We're going to be wrapping it up pretty quick. They're learning. It's part of learning. We're in the 12th week of our Philippians series. We're going to be wrapping that up. After that, we are going to go into a mission series that I wanted to call Mission Month, but I don't know if it's going to take a month, and I don't want to arbitrarily shorten it or lengthen it. So I'm still working on exactly how many weeks that will be, but I'm thinking that'll be about 4 weeks, and then we'll also have that fundraiser potluck or fundraiser lunch in there and things like that. Another thing I wanted to throw out there, after the service today at 1:30, we're meeting up at one of the nursing homes, one of the rest homes, Kit Carson. And so if you want to be a part of that, it was pretty cool. I think there's 8 of us that are going to try to head up there today and do the rest home ministry. There's essentially people that are part of the body of Christ that want to come to a church and be a part of the body of Christ at a church, and they can't. And so we're going to bring the body of Christ to them. So I think that's pretty neat. We do it about every 6 weeks or so. So if you want to be a part of that, come talk to me. I'm going to bring at least one of my kids. I'm not sure how many, but I think my understanding is they like kids as well, so if you have kids, you can bring them. All right, so hopefully you found Philippians chapter 4. We're going to go through just a couple verses. There's this section that we're going to discuss this morning that we have intentionally left for this morning, just trying to keep it succinct, because sometimes when we have these larger passages that hit a lot of tough topics, it's hard for us to really grab on to one of them, and so this one is so pervasive, seemingly pervasive, in churches around the world that I thought maybe we could just spend a little bit of time speaking about this. And I'm going to show you what it is here in Philippians chapter 4, verse 6. I'm just going to read 4 words. This is how it starts. Don't worry about anything. But Paul is going to say, don't worry about anything. And that word right there, worry, the Greek word is this word that sounds like this, Miriam Nao. And that word is essentially our word for anxiety. Don't worry about anything. And so now Paul is going to address what followers of Jesus should do and how we should respond to anxiety in our life. Maybe not an exhaustive study. He's not going to go into an exhaustive study, but he's going to give this group in Philippi a bit of wisdom in what to do, and so we're going to look at that. We're also going to go to the Sermon on the Mount in chapter 6 of Matthew, because Jesus teaches about this same word, Miriamno, same word. There's 19 occurrences of this word in the Bible, and they are all pointing to the same thing. And this anxiety, this stress, this fear. So we're going to look at that this morning. Let's pray. Father, as we, together as the body of Christ, family, brothers and sisters, adopted by you into your family, we are now going to look at something very personal, very painful, very distracting, and very pervasive together. God, I pray that no matter how random or shotgun approach I bring this, that you would, by your power of the Holy Spirit, be able to wrestle in our hearts for the place of peace. God, help us know better what to do when we find ourselves in these moments of deep stress and anxiety and fear and worries. Let us know how to work through that. Father, anoint this service. Change our hearts. Renew our minds and allow that to turn into action. We love you, and in Jesus' name, amen. All right. Let's go ahead and read this passage. This is 6 through 9. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank Him for what He has done. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and your minds as you live in Christ Jesus. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. Fix your thoughts on what is true and honorable and right and pure and lovely and admirable. Think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. Keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you heard from me and saw me doing. Then the God of peace will be with you. Webster takes a crack at this anxiety word. It's apprehensive, uneasiness, apprehensive, right, and uneasiness, or nervousness, usually over impending or anticipated events. The psychiatric definition says something like this: a nervous disorder characterized by a state of excessive uneasiness and apprehension, typically with compulsive behavior or panic attacks. So, if we were to take a look at this anxiety thing, and we were to agree that it is characterized, depending on what level, it is characterized by a state of excessive uneasiness and apprehension, typically also containing compulsive behavior or panic attacks, and somebody said, I have it in this box for you. It's a gift. You can have it. We would say, I will pay you to take that away from me because we don't want that. Do we agree that this anxiety that is characterized by a state of uneasiness and apprehension, typically accompanied with compulsive acts and panic attacks, that we would say, not for me. I don't want that. Simultaneously, it seems to be the most common illness in the United States. Anxiety, worry, fear, stress. Anxiety.org, that is a website dedicated to anxiety, speaks of anxiety as fear and stress combined. That typically there is fear and there is stress combined, and that creates anxiety. Somehow stress alone doesn't create the anxiety of the unknown, the future, what am I going to do? You just stress out, there's just a lot to do, and you're saying, there's a lot to do, but I can do it. And sometimes you're scared of things, but you're like, I'm going to tackle that. I'm not stressed, I see how I can get there. I'm not worried about it, let's go. But when you put those two together, you get stress and fear. I'm stressed out about something, I'm scared about the future, it paralyzes us, and we call that anxiety. It says that it becomes a disorder, because not everything's a disorder, right? Like, just because you experience anxiety doesn't mean you have a disorder. But it becomes a disorder when your reactions are not proportioned to the event and or hinders you from interacting with your desires. An example is this. There are people that say that I am... compulsive disorder? What's that? Oh, we all know about it. Obsessive compulsive disorder, okay? Yeah, believe it or not, First Service knew about it too, even though they're early birds and are always happy. So, some people say, like, I have this obsessive-compulsive disorder because I like my dishes done, I like a clean house, or my garage has to be neat, or I can't have stuff in my car. Okay, so, maybe, but also there are people that are just clean that like that. That the disorder, and this is where the disorder comes in, is when you want to do the dishes, but you have a greater value and desire to be spending time with your kids, but you're like, I just can't. I have to get this done. That's where like the disorder comes in, because now you're doing what you don't want to do, and that's a disorder. When you're doing what you don't want to do. So when you're in your garage and your kids are playing, you want to be with your kids, but you're like, I have to clean the garage. I have to do it. And you feel like, I would rather be out there. I want to be out there. My value says I should be out there, but I got to be in here. Or neglecting spouses. Or pretty soon you're not doing your job well at work because you're fixing the pens and pencils and, you know, lining them up and getting the paper just right. And only starting work when it says a certain time, like 1:23 is when you get back from lunch, you know, you don't start till 1:23 or something. You know, like it ends up impacting what we actually value about. Because here's the thing, the people that have disorders usually hate it. It's not something they brag about. And my only point in this is that I don't want to minimize something that is very serious with some people by also speaking to people who just like to do their dishes, right? People who get stressed out and have a little bit of fear. And those other people are like, you don't understand what you're talking about, because I absolutely hate being ridden with anxiety, worry, and fear about the future. So there is some sort of gradual line that starts from, sometimes I worry and stress out about things, a little bit of fear about the future, I get a little worked up, I lose a little bit of sleep. All the way to, I'm on medication, I hate it about myself, I don't tell anybody about it, it's ruining my life, I want to do things that I don't do, it's changing how I behave and act and interact. And so I realize there's this plane where what I would argue is that we're all on it somewhere though. I don't think there's anybody in the history of the world that has been like, I have never experienced any sort of stress or fear in my life that has ever combined at the singular moment, so I guess I'll just sit this one out. Maybe if you're like 9, like you can say that, but they all went to children's church. So we're all here together. All of us are at some point on this line. 40 million people are affected by anxiety and anxiety disorders. Approximately 50% of everyone diagnosed with depression are also diagnosed with anxiety disorders. Women, in a general sense of the general anxiety disorder, it's actually called the general anxiety disorder, women are twice as likely to suffer from this than men are. Just to not isolate the men, social anxiety disorders are equal, men and women, so 50-50. Struggle with that. Anxiety disorders affect 25.1% of children between 13 and 18. Which is interesting, because I like to always look at the other side before I commit to something. And so I'm like, well, we have a huge problem with overdiagnosing things. And so do they really have an anxiety disorder? But the bottom line is that these kids are going to the doctors because they are acting as if they have anxiety issues. They're worried, they're stressed out about things. So maybe we should bring the 13 and 18-year-olds in here and talk to them as well. America is on an anxiety rise, according to several studies. This one study said 40% of the people that were interviewed, which was not hundreds, but thousands of people interviewed, over 40% of them said that they're experiencing more anxiety today than they did a year ago. It's almost half of them. It's getting worse. Another study shows that the primary focus of people's anxiety is one of these three things: health, safety, and finances. Health, safety, and finances brings them the most amount of anxiety, creates the most amount of anxiety. Guess, not rhetorical, shout it out. What do you think is number one in the United States? Money. Who says money? You're wrong. I felt good. Thank you. Safety. Safety. Number one thing, feeling safe. Oddly enough, though, another study headed up by researcher Eric from the Massachusetts General Hospital found a correlation that the number one thing that creates anxiety in our lives, is directly parallel to what dominates the news. If it's safety, we follow right along. Like, we don't feel safe. We get anxiety over safety because the news is telling us things are unsafe. When there's a financial thing that the news is talking about, it dominates it for that year. That's what becomes the number one anxiety thing. So, it's interesting. Possibly, what goes in us doesn't defile us, but can have an impact on us. For those of you who looked at me, where the Bible says it's not what goes in you that defiles you, right? But maybe it is important who we're spending time around, what we're watching, what we're putting into this. 48% of people in another study revealed that they feel anxiety about their relationships. The reason they did this study, or added this part, is that they anticipated that people that had good relationships and had several relationships would not struggle with anxiety. And they found that they could not find even solace in friendships. They could not find an escape from anxiety even through friendships. So anxiety seems pervasive. It's even like commonplace to talk about. It's not even like I had to think through my private conversations with people to think through, is Cornerstone struggling with this? Because one of the things is, it's great if a lot of people are struggling with it, we should still talk about it. The Bible talks about it. But the reason we took a Sunday to talk about it isn't because in general people struggle with it, but it's because I know that Cornerstone struggles with this. Not anything unique compared to the rest of the church and the rest of the world, but that it is something we struggle with. Just in general conversations, people are stressed out. They're worried about things. They have anxiety over things. They're participating and interacting and reacting to things the way that they don't want to because of the anxiety in their life, and they don't know how to deal with that. And so Paul addresses this. He addresses this thing that plagues us: anxiety, worry, fears, and stress. He addresses it. He addresses this thing because it can cause us to think in ways that we don't want to think. It can cause us to interact with friends in ways that we do not want to act. It can cause us to parent in ways we don't want to parent. It causes us to fall short in loving others the way that we ought to love them. And it can cause us to fall short in trusting our Father in heaven as anxiety begins to rule in our life. And it paralyzes our peace. And so, one thing that we look for when we have anxiety, that within studies and in relationships and even probably your own conversations with people, what people dealing with anxiety are looking for is peace. This place where it's all removed. They're okay with things. Hey, the future's going to be the future. The past is the past. Learning from the past. Pressing on to the forward. Doing everything that I can, trusting in the Lord. Right? We just want that peace to be able to do that. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. What does praying about everything look like? Because here's the reality of it. I've told my kids several times to stop talking to me. Because they've just talked so much. It's not like they're doing anything wrong. It's like, I can't listen to you. There's too many words in my brain to process. I can't do it. Like, I love you. I cannot do it anymore. So, like, Blake, you can't talk to me while I'm building the fence anymore, okay? Like, I can't even focus on screwing that board in. That's how my brain is so disrupted right now. There's nothing wrong with what they're asking, but my capacity to take in information and requests, these kids make a lot of requests. Yeah, they do. They make a lot of requests. Our ability to field that has boundaries. We can only do that so much. So then we project this, and we do this all the time with our lives and our abilities onto God, and we project that onto God. And so, tell me if I'm wrong. Don't really, but just think about it. There are times we're going to pray about something, or we're like, man, I just need to take that before the Lord. I need to pray about that. I need to ask for prayer about that, and we talk ourselves out of it. There's so many things going on. Like, I'm not going to pray about that. And we talk ourselves out of talking to God. And I think that we all know we've done that. We don't like, we probably wouldn't like to say it out loud, but we all do that to some degree, where there's things we want to pray about and we just choose not to. And for me, this is for me. I don't know if it's for you, it's for me. This is how I do it. I think of God as like we're all Blake and God is God. And we're like, you know, tugging on God's robe, you know, his white robe, and we're asking him a ton of questions, and pretty soon God's just going to be like, Brian, just stop, dude. I can't take it anymore. There's so many other things I'm doing. And like I feel, because everybody I feel is going to God about things. And I'm like, man, and I know like this person is struggling with this, this person's going through this, they're praying. I've been asked to pray about these things. This is so simple compared to that. I'm not going to lift that up. Time and time and time again, this is what God says through his word to his followers. Pray and talk to me. Pray and talk to me. Bring things to me. Talk to me about things. And you know what? He already knows what they are. And he still wants to talk to me. I would lose my mind if I knew what Blake was going to say before he said it. By the way, I don't mean to pick on Blake. He is just our most, how do you say it? Energetic, busy, thoughtful. He's always thinking about things. He's just going, 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 going. And so I imagine sometimes I'm like that with God, and so we don't pray. But it says pray about everything. So instead of taking our own limitations, projecting them on the God that has no limitations, let's just take his word and what it says over and over again, and don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need and thank him for all he has done. And we're like, whoa, whoa, whoa. Like, it's hard to know what to ask for, right? Like, the three-story house on 32 acres. Like, I might as well try. I'm praying about everything. Well, the Bible also says that anything you ask in the will of the Father will be given to you. And so part of this process is more and more learning what the will of the Father is and asking for the things that are in the will of the Father. The things that he wants. What does God want for his followers of him? And ask for those things. He's like, I'd love to give it to you. So this is two part in this prayer. Pray all the time. And it says this. Thank him for what he's done and ask him for what you need. What you need. And don't forget to praise God for what he has done in your life. Praise God for what he's done in your life. And ask God for what you need. How you define need is going to be interesting though. Then you will experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts and minds as you live in Christ Jesus. Then you will experience God's peace. So there's something about this. Don't worry about anything. Instead, pray about everything. Tell God what you need. Praise him for what he's already done for you. And then you'll be experiencing God's peace. Because then we're not worrying about anything. Things are coming up. Because part of what we do is we think, if we believe God knows everything that's going to happen and he can intervene at any point he wants, that would mean that if God's like, I don't want that to happen and I'm going to stop it, that there will never be a time where he's like, I thought I was more powerful than that and I just couldn't stop it. That any time God decides, I want to stop that and I will stop it, he will. And anytime he says, I want this to happen, and it's not, I'm going to make it happen, he will. So we rest in that. We don't worry about anything. When we feel worry, we pray about it. When we feel worry, we pray about it. When we feel anxiety, we pray about it. And we cast our anxieties on the Lord. That's another verse that I wasn't going to use. I'd like to keep us a little bit focused. But we cast our anxieties on the Lord. He's in control of everything. He knows exactly what's going to happen, what has happened, what we can take, what we can't take, what is good in his eyes. And how can somebody like Paul say this? That we'll experience the peace of God. It's like, he's in prison, not sure if he's going to die. What if he dies? What about missionaries, Jim Elliot, people that go and they go on missions and they go, they keep a low profile for a bit, doing whatever they're going to do. They decide to stand up and talk about Jesus and they kill him. Like, how do you deal with the peace of God knowing that? And I just bring that up because Paul's already spoke about it in Philippians. He's saying to die is what? Yeah. So it's better to die. Because you get the prize, right? We talk about, do we believe that this race, that there's a prize? Like we run with endurance for the prize. We look at the end, there's a prize at the end. So then we run. We fight this battle. We live for Christ. We take on persecution. We take on, being made fun of or mocked or whatever. We pray. We get lost. We feel inadequate. We sin. We repent. We love others. We pour ourselves out for other people. We run. And then when you die, unexpectedly, it's like the finish line just whoop, got moved up. You break through the red ribbon, they throw confetti, they spray you with champagne. I did it. You get your trophy. Obviously, the end of this race is a little different than that. But that's the way Paul sees dying. He's like, I thought I might live longer, but hey, if I die, I'm with Jesus, right on. And then he almost is like, but if I have to hang out with you guys longer, I will, but I'd rather be somewhere else. And that's with Jesus. So then, even to the point of death, there's still this peace as we're approaching this, knowing God's in control of everything. I do worry about this stuff at times. What I do is I just give it to the Lord. I pray about it and put it in His hand. Give me wisdom to know what to do, how to act in this. Then you'll experience God's peace, which I am confident Paul is experiencing in prison in a worse situation than I would assume the majority of us have ever been in. And he's experiencing the peace of God. And it exceeds anything we can understand. And I can't imagine. I just imagine when I read that he's in prison, when he writes that, he's smiling. Then you'll experience God's peace. And he's just thinking, which exceeds anything we can understand. Like he's sitting in prison, like, gosh, God's peace in our life just exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your hearts, your mind as you live for Christ. Let's jump over to a text. Matthew chapter 6. Go ahead and turn there if you can. If you're not sure where it's at and you feel like you're going to get lost, don't worry about it. This right here is the page. So those little highlighted words is the same Greek word that we're just talking about, which isn't anything impressive other than I just want to make sure that it really is the same word being used here. And this is speaking about that anxiety type word. And it is. And this is Jesus, a bunch of people gathered. He's like, you know what? There's a bunch of believers, a bunch of non-believers here. I'm going to preach. And preach for 3 chapters, or the way we see it, it's about 3 chapters. He's going to preach, and this is one of his right here. The all-knowing commentators and interpreters labeled this, do not worry. Verse 25 of chapter 6. Therefore I tell you, do not worry about your life, what you will eat or drink, about your body, what you'll wear. Is not life more than food? He's drawing something out there. He's just saying, is life's more than those things. There's something greater. There's something way beyond that. That's chump change down there. And Paul's later going to say, next week, we're going to look at, he's like, I've learned to live with a full belly and an empty belly. Okay. Is not life more than food? And the body more than clothes? Look at the birds of the air. They do not sow or reap or store away in barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not much more valuable than they? Can any of you, by worrying, add a single day to your life? And why do you worry about your clothes? See how this one's kind of cool. I would have never thought of this on my own, but it was Jesus that said it, so that makes sense. Yet I will tell you, see how the flowers of the field grow. They do not labor or spin. Yet I tell you that not even Solomon in all of his splendor was dressed like one of these. If that is how God clothes the grass of a field, which is here today and tomorrow is thrown into the fire, will he not much more clothe you, you with little faith? So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For pagans run after these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. Verse 33 is the reason I bring this up. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. See, when Paul was writing to the Philippians, there's assumed knowledge. They're followers of Jesus. When Jesus is teaching on the Sermon on the Mount, there are people who aren't followers. They're curious, or they just want a show, and so they're following him around. And he says this in verse 3, but seek first the kingdom of God. And all of this peace we've been talking about depends on verse 33. Seek first the kingdom of God. Because it seems very obvious that we seek things that are not part of the kingdom of God. We seek, in moments of anxiety, we seek consumerism. In moments of anxiety, we seek gluttony. In moments of anxiety, we seek self-glorification. In moments of anxiety, we seek comfort. In moments of anxiety, apparently we seek safety. It says, seek first the kingdom of God. And then we jump over to our passage. Don't worry about anything. First, seek the kingdom of God. Don't worry about anything. And instead of worrying, what do? Pray. Let's try that again. I think we can do better than that. I know we're Baptists and everything. Let's try this. Don't worry about anything, but instead, what do?
Pray.
We pray about everything. Tell God what you need. This is part of the prayer. Tell God what you need and praise God for what He's done. Then you'll experience God's peace, which exceeds anything we can understand. His peace will guard your heart and minds as you live for Christ Jesus. And now, we're in verse 8. And now, dear brothers and sisters, one final thing. This is very much attached to what we just read about. This is also his final thing. This is wrapping up a large portion of the text as well. He says this. Fix your thoughts on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Because we don't set our minds on those things. Because what does worry and anxiety do? When we are worrying and have anxiety, are we thinking about what is true? Just the truth of the gospel. Now, are we thinking about what is honorable and good and right and pure and lovely and admirable? Is that what fosters anxiety? No. And so these are the things that as we work through this, we continue to set our minds on these things. What is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, admirable. Like, AKA, things of heaven, right? Set your mind on things of heaven. And it goes on to say this, think about things that are excellent and worthy of praise. That's kind of like in the bubble of true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. Those are things that are excellent and worthy of praise. So as we're thinking about those things, then it's leading us to want to praise God and worship God because we're seeing what God's doing. And pretty soon that is overshadowing the anxiety and the fears and the worries because we're praising God and we've already laid our anxieties on the Lord. Then the God of peace will be with you. I mean, it's just so neat. The ESV, I like the NLT, the ESV kind of says it this way, that it says earlier that the peace of God will be with you. And then at the end it says the God of peace will be with you. Those have two very different but same meanings. It's really neat how that is bookend together. If you are struggling with anxiety, fear, and stress, and worry, we are all in that boat. Romans 12:2 says this, do not conform to the patterns of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you'll be able to test and prove what God's will is, his good, pleasing, perfect will. Two things, the renewing and transforming of our mind, are things we're setting our minds on and thinking about, and then also knowing what God's will is, we know what to be praying for because God wants to give us good gifts. He wants to give us the things that we need. And if earthly fathers give good gifts to their kids, how much greater can God give good gifts to his children, right? That's what the Bible says also. And in these kind of scenarios, we see God as a loving father who also disciplines the ones he loves, but also wants to give good gifts to those who ask things according to his will. So let's know what his will is so we can ask those things and be blessed with those things. If you are struggling with anxiety, fear, stress, and worry, seek first the kingdom of God. Step one, right? Seek first the kingdom of God, not the kingdom of consumerism or gluttony or self-glorification or comfort or money or safety, but the kingdom of God. Seek that first. Pray about everything, asking God for what you need. What you need is defined by God. Asking God for what you need and praising God for what He's done. Third is set your mind on what is true, honorable, right, pure, lovely, and admirable. These things bring us to praise God. Followers of Jesus will not help be able to help themselves but praise God when they see truth win out. They see honorable, right, pure, and lovely, and admirable things happening because of the power of God. And then put the things you learn into practice. Verse 9 of our passage is, keep putting into practice all you learned and received from me, everything you've heard from me and saw me doing. And that's like 101, right? This isn't a self-help book. If you want a self-help book, go listen to Joel Osteen or something. Because he talks little about Jesus and a lot about how to make yourself great. And we're about making God great. This is not a self-help book. This is God's word to His people about followers of Jesus. This is how it's done. And it's not something that we debate in the sense of like, was He really worthy to set those standards? He created you from dirt. So He flicked things into orbit. You know, like He's worthy of this. He's the one true God that sustains all things. And He has set this up and He knows you better than anything because He created you. When you were in your mother's womb, He cared for you. He knew the hairs on your head. He valued you. He counted you as life and valuable. He knit you together, did not stamp you out. That God knows what's best for us. And He says, and He teaches Himself, Paul then teaches, probably as an echo from the Sermon on the Mount, teaches what we do in the face of anxiety. And that's it. Let's pray. Father, thank you for even caring that we have anxiety and it plagues us and changes us and hurts us and distracts us. God, transform us, renew our minds. Help us combat anxiety. We realize that there are some clinical situations where our brains develop in a certain way where we process things different and some of us struggle with anxiety more than others. God, if there's a miracle needed in somebody's life, God, we pray in faith knowing that you can heal people. We ask that you work miracles in our life. Allow us to defeat anxiety, worry, and fear and stress. Let it not distract us from pursuing you, and let it not open a door for anything evil into our lives. Father, I pray that you would protect our hearts and souls as the peace rests in our life. And create in us a new heart. Transform and renew our minds. Lord, and let us rest in peace. God, and let us be honored to serve you. We love you. In Jesus' name, amen.